Make sure you're awake. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. And welcome. Richie's saying buenos dias. We're so glad to be back with you in some ways and missing El Salvador in others. As most of you, if not all of you know, we were on a missions trip this last week in El Salvador. In a couple of weeks, probably within the next 6 weeks, Joe will finish all of the DVD and video and put that all together, and we'll have a special missions presentation on Wednesday evening. We're not sure which day yet. We got to give Joe a little time to catch up. We didn't do a lot of sleeping on this trip. We didn't do a lot of resting. And if you see the pictures and you see us one day at the beach, believe me, that's the only rest we got. It was a very difficult trip. I've been to El Salvador 5 times. I've been on seven now, I'm losing count, missions trips with Straight Path Ministries. And of all the trips I've been on, this was the most obviously attacked. And when I say attacked, it started from losing 19 bags, not losing, but them just deciding not to send all of our ministry supplies, our luggage, and whatnot with us to the mission field, which, as you can imagine, made it a little difficult. But it went from there, and we were hit with sicknesses and sprained ankles, and I can go on and on. I'm not going to this morning. But the reason I mention all these things is to tell you that, or to encourage you that, you know, the only reason we're here alive today, those of us who made it today from the team, are because of your prayers, because of the Lord's goodness, His grace, and His mercy. Amen? But, you know, not every missions trip is like this. One of the people on the trip asked me, they said, is every trip this hard? I said, no. But I also want to assure you and encourage you that of all the trips I've been on, this was easily the most profitable. We saw children receive Christ, prisoners, gang members covered in tattoos. It was the most amazing trip at the same time. And we'll be talking more about that. As I said, I encourage you, when you hear the date announced as to when we're going to do our special missions presentation on a Wednesday night, please come out. If you don't usually come out on Wednesdays, make that night if you can, and you'll hear an entire evening, over an hour of testimony and video and pictures and that. So I'm not going to go into that too much this morning, although I imagine it will infiltrate a little of what I'm going to share. But this morning we're going to be speaking about the subject we've been on and were on until we went on the missions trip, and I was away last week, but we've been talking about what it means to walk worthy in Christ. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, began a conversation with these believers, these Gentile believers, where he actually challenged them in this way. He said, walk worthy of your calling. The King James says your vocation. The idea is this, what you are, who you are in Christ. Walk in the way that God has called you to walk. And so we have gone through a number of studies dealing with our relationship with Christ and others and how we are to act as Christians and how we expect to see change in and through our lives as we serve Him. But now Paul, in that same context, begins to speak to them about an interesting subject. It's this submission. Now, it's submission on various different levels. As Christian brothers and sisters, as husbands and wives, as children and parents, as employers, as employees. And so for the next few weeks, we'll be dealing with this issue, this topic of submission. Now, it's interesting to me that when you're on a mission trip, see, I knew it was going to find its way into the message. When you're on a mission trip, probably one of the most important things we have to do as Christian brothers and sisters is submit to one another. In the beginning of any missions trip, there's this issue of MySpace, or not the MySpace.com. MySpace, my privacy, my issues, my way of doing things, my independence. And I think that's very true with our Christianity. When we come to Christ, it's all about us. But slowly over time, during that week or 2 weeks or however long the missions trip is, you learn very quickly that you need to be each other's ears, eyes, arms, legs, mouth. You have to work together. And by the end of the trip, you're not even conversing. You're just reacting. Someone hands you a box and you know what to do with it because you're prepared. It is my firm belief, as I've observed the team this last week as we were attacked through the entire trip, that to the degree that we can submit to one another is the same degree to which we will be effective in ministry. If you can't submit to leadership, if you can't submit to one another, or in a marriage relationship you can't submit to one another, you will surely fail to be everything that God has called you to be. And so as we open in prayer this morning, I want God to just prepare our hearts to hear a message that will be challenging, yes, to husbands and wives, but also to each of us as we consider what it means to submit to one another. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And again, we thank you for bringing our team back safely and with all of our bags. And though, Lord, we may be a little tired, it's a good kind of tired. We saw you work in mighty ways, and for that, I just want to praise you. But I am so glad to be back here as a family with my brothers and sisters, all of us together again, and it's so encouraging to know that we've prayed through this trip, those who went and those that stayed here. Many supported financially, and yet this work is to your glory, not to ours. But now, Lord, we pray that we would be changed by being in your word this morning. We pray that you would somehow take these words and apply them directly to our hearts. Help us to understand more about you and your love for us, but also to understand one another and to be able to serve one another in love. And so, Lord, we commit to you this morning's service, our fellowship as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, where we left off in verse 21, Paul starts out the entire subject of submission by saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And those words ring true for me this morning. Because you see, as a pastor, I am often the person in charge, but I'm not always the person in charge. On our trip, for example, Pastor Joe, our missions pastor, is in charge of the trip. And Jared is in charge of the drama team. And others are in charge of different aspects of the trip. Richie was in charge of the supplies. And each of us found our position of authority and position of responsibility. But we submitted to one another. And it was interesting as I observed this in preparing for this message this last week to recognize that if you try to do it all, or if you try to be the boss of everyone, or if you insist on being in control, you will surely get in God's way. You have to submit as well to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in our lives and in our ministries, whether we're here in the church or working in the ministry or even in our jobs, it's hard for us to do this. It's hard for us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. If you have an ego or if you're proud or if you think who you are, you're going to have a difficult time with this aspect of being a Christian. There are people here in our church far more educated than I am or that I will ever be. There are people here who are older than I am and people with much more experience than I'll ever have, perhaps. And yet, sometimes as a pastor, I recognize that God has called me in the position of authority over people that I would easily look at and say, maybe they should have the job. You know, maybe they're more qualified. And maybe on the mission field or in ministry or in some area of my life, I look and I say, you know what, Lord, I mean, I shouldn't be in charge. And yet I recognize for this particular task, God has placed me in charge. And sometimes people have a hard time with that. Sometimes because I look young, people will not so much anymore. I don't look as young as I used to. I'm not as young as I used to be. But I remember when I was in my 20s and I was an ordained pastor, a very good friend of mine who was a couple years older than me, and again, a very good friend, was accountable to me in ministry. And many times, I had great respect for him, and many times I felt kind of awkward asking him to do something because, number one, we were great friends, and secondly, he was much older than I am. I thought of him as an older brother. And he pulled me aside and he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, look, you're my pastor, and I'm submitted to you. You're in charge, and I support that, so don't feel funny. And it was a great encouragement to me, and I remember when Paul said to Timothy, despise not your youth. You know, it's easy sometimes to feel inadequate. I mean, let's face it, we all do. In so many areas of ministry, not to have what you need on a mission field is very unsettling. When you show up at a prison, you don't have Bibles, it can be a little unsettling. But God uses us, God used us, God will use us. He works through us. But, you know, it starts with submitting to the Lord, and then it follows with submitting to those that God has put in charge of a particular work, ministry, mission, whatever it is. your bosses, your coworkers, children with parents. And that's really what Paul wants to focus in on. There is no room in the body of Christ for doing it your own way. As Frank Sinatra used to say, I did it my way. Well, there's no room for that in the body of Christ. There's only his way, and his way often requires that we do it someone else's way as he leads someone else. Amen? And this is tough for our flesh. But there must be mutual submission within the body of Christ, and this will positively impact all of our relationships within the church. And that's really what Paul is talking about. He's talking about relationships, and he wants the brothers in this church, these Gentile Christians, to maintain good relationships. Now, I'm going to encourage you to take an assessment of your life. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate in general all of the relationships that you have? Not one in particular, but all of them. What is the average as it relates to relationships? Would you say you have a good relationship and good relationships with people, or poor? Only you can really make an accurate assessment as the Lord leads you. But if there's room for improvement, and I would say that there's room for improvement in every relationship we have, including our relationship with the Lord, then this morning's message should encourage you in that way. Family, friends, coworkers, pastors, leaders, fellow church members, co-laborers, all of this comes into play. And when you're on the mission field, you find out very quickly who a person is within a few days, maybe hours. And it's true in ministry as well, or when you're working with someone, or when you live with someone. You know, they say you don't know who someone is until you live with them. Well, when you room with them, you find out as well. And I'll tell you this. That aspect of relationships is key, is integral to being a Christian. And so if someone comes to me and they say, oh, I love the Lord, Pastor Tim. I love the Lord with all my heart. But they have no good relationships in their life. They have no intimate relationships with others. They don't serve others. They're all about themselves. I look at them and I say, baloney. And you know, I love to say that word. Because John tells us this, that if you say you love God, whom you haven't seen, but you know, you don't love your brother, whom you have seen, you're lying. It's not true. There's no, your relationship is bogus. That's my word, but it is. It's bogus. You're just talking about being a Christian. And so that's why here at Calvary Chapel, we're all about relationships, because that's where your Christianity is truly lived out. Paul considers this God's call. He considers this idea of submission living in the light in the context of chapters 4 and 5. And something that he can do through us, you'll remember. This book breaks down into two sections, chapters 1 through 3, what God has done for us. Chapters 4 through 6, what God wants to do through us, or what he can do through us. And this is something that God can do through each of us, submission. Now there are people who are single, who I've met in my many years of ministry, and 20 years of marriage, who have a hard time with relationships with members of the opposite sex simply because they can't submit to anyone. And so, as a result, consequently, they tend to stay single a long time. Now, this isn't always true, but more times than not, I found it to be the case. And so if you're single this morning, and I know this isn't First Friday Fellowship, but if you're single this morning and you're wondering perhaps why you're still single, at least take inventory. I'm not suggesting this is true necessarily in your life. But at least take inventory and ask the question, do I submit to others? Because believe me, it is a most attractive quality for men and women, both. Now, this will never happen in our lives. I want to stress this. Until we ourselves are lovingly submitted to Christ. It just won't happen. And it starts there, and we've been talking so much about that, because submission is an act of obedience. Yes, it's an act of obedience, but reverence, respect, is an attitude of the heart. And we have to submit in our hearts if we expect to truly submit, as is described here, out of reverence for Christ. It's not just submission. You can just do what you're told and grumble under your breath. But to do it out of reverence for Christ means to do it with respect. You can easily submit to someone outwardly without respecting them in your heart. We do it often at work. All right. And then we get to the coffee room. You believe what he wants me to do? I can't believe it. You believe this? Unbelievable. And last week, blah, 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 blah. I mean, that's not submission. That's rebellion. Oh, but I did exactly what, yeah, but you did it with an attitude and complaining along the way. It's not submission. It's obedience, okay, but it's not submission. You can easily submit to someone outwardly, but inwardly, that's where God has to work on your heart. We must love and obey God and then love and obey others in our lives. And Jesus talked about this when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so now he begins his subject with this relationship, wives and husbands. Now, this isn't a marriage seminar, so I'm not going to go into this more than I should or more than I need to. But for husbands and wives this morning, this is a great encouragement. But for all of us, understand that this is a primary relationship in the family of God, husbands and wives. It's one of the primary relationships. And so what we learn from these chapters will help us, even as single people, to prepare, or engaged people or dating people, to prepare for that kind of relationship, excuse me, that God wants for you and wants to work through you. And he starts with the wives, probably because they listen. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, guys, be careful there. Because we have a tendency to look at that scripture and quote that and not go to the next few verses, number one. Number two, we stop with everything, and that includes, honey, can you get me a drink? I'm watching the game. I know, we're all dealing with the post-football thing right now. Waiting for baseball season, football season's over. Some of you guys like hockey. But I'll tell you this, many times as husbands, we can be abusive of this principle in a way that God never intended. So be careful. Let's break this down a little bit. Wives and husbands. Well, wives follow the example of the church. And we've talked a little bit about that already this morning. By submitting to their husbands. You see, it was the duty in this ancient culture, it was the duty of every wife to obey her husband. But respect is a matter of the heart. And Paul is going a step further. He didn't have to tell this group of people and the wives there they needed to obey their husbands. Listen, he didn't need to tell them to submit. It was common knowledge. It was expected. This was not a problem in this church or in any of the churches. Wives simply submitted to their husbands. It wasn't like this, you know, women's suffrage movement going on in the church at that time. It was very clear. Women just did what they were told. Paul is taking it a notch further for the men and for the women and saying, listen, yes, it's the duty of every wife to obey her husband, but she should also reverence and respect him. You see, that's the issue. We tend to look at this and say, oh, the wives were out of control, and so Paul had to write a letter to say, women, submit to your... No. They were already doing what they were told. But what's going on in their hearts? That's the issue that the Holy Spirit is getting to this morning and in the time that Paul wrote this letter. Because you see, as I've already said, respect is a matter of the heart. And Paul instructs these Gentiles in the spiritual truths concerning marriage. I want to share with you that the purpose of him doing this isn't so much to talk about marriage. It's to talk about submission. The main topic here is submission, not marriage. We tend to get it backwards. We tend to say, oh, the marriage chapter is Ephesians chapter 5. It's not. The submission chapter is chapter 5, and he uses marriage as well as a number of different relationships to bring out the truth of this text. He instructs these Gentiles in the spiritual truths concerning marriage. What are the spiritual truths concerning marriage? Well, I have to turn to one scripture that sort of cements this for me. We studied this together. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it this morning. It's simple. It says in verse 3 of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. And notice it starts with submission there. And the head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, you see, that lays it out for us. There is submission involved in every aspect of our relationships with Christ and with one another, and especially in marriage. And he wants us to know that. God has called husbands to be the spiritual head of the family, and I have yet to meet a Christian woman who loves God who would have a problem with this. Most of the conversations I have with women about husbands that they're a little disgruntled with has to do with them not being the spiritual head that they are looking for them to be. It is seldom a complaint. He always wants us to go to church and read the Bible and do devotionals and love God and worship as a family. I can't take it anymore. I don't hear that. And it's so funny because I heard this a long time ago that if a man wants to be king, he needs to only treat his wife like a queen. And it's so true that oftentimes men fail to be the spiritual leaders that they're called to be. But we'll get to the men in just a bit. God has called husbands, again, to be the spiritual head of the family, and our Savior Jesus Christ's headship over the church is our example, gentlemen. And it's the example for the women as well, ladies. The way the church submits to Christ is the way the marriage relationship should work. So if a church is dysfunctional, it's dysfunctional because the head isn't Christ, the men aren't being the spiritual leaders they should be, or the women aren't submitting to the leadership of the men, and then therefore to the Lord. If a family is dysfunctional, it is dysfunctional because the man is not submitted to Christ, or the woman is not submitted to the man, or the children aren't submitted to their parents. You have to forgive me. I spoke a lot this last week. My voice is giving out. When I look at the dysfunction in the family or in the church today, I recognize it always comes back to these issues. It's a very simple diagnosis, submission. And so we see here that wives should lovingly respect and obey their husbands in everything. Now, that takes two people to make that happen. Because if the husband is doing everything he should be, then the wife will have no problem submitting to him in everything. You're with me? The everything has to do with God's leading and God's will. If the everything is right, the submission is okay, and the leadership will be right as well. We need to focus in on that everything. What is that everything? Everything we've studied up to this point. And if you've forgotten, you can download the message or read yourself through chapters 1 through 4. That's the everything, brothers and sisters. You get that right, and the submission happens as well. This is only possible when husbands are lovingly submitted to God, as I've already said. If their husbands are submitted to the Lord, then the wives are expected to submit. This is the way it is. I've already made that point. And you know, Paul instructs Gentile wives to obey their godly husbands in Colossians chapter 3, which we'll get to in a few months. He instructs them to obey. But here he wants them to just not obey. He wants them to respect and reverence them in their hearts. Wives also have a great power. You've heard this before, that while the man is the head, the woman is the neck. And she turns the head. And it's very true, that's not biblical, but it's true, that women can build up a family or tear it down with their own hands, as the book of Proverbs says. They can build men to be the men that God has called them to be, or they can take them down to size to a point where they never become the people that God has called them to be. Women, you have great power, great control, great influence, and you need to use it for the good of not only the church, but your family as well, and especially your husbands. Women have this power. Peter alludes to it, actually addresses it. I'll read this for you. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, when he speaks of a woman who's married to that heathen unbeliever. So many women I've heard over the years, well, none of this works in my family because my husband's a heathen. Well, you know what? We all are, apart from Christ. It says, Peter says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, that would be those heathen husbands, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. That great power can actually change a man for Christ. And you have that power. Maybe you don't think so, but you do. You have great influence over the family, in some ways more so than the men. Recognize this. Be faithful with it. And in this way, submit. Now, husbands, you're told to love your wives. Now, this should not be a problem. You spent all that time proving it when you were dating them. Oh, honey, you know I love you. Valentine's Day comes along, your anniversaries come along, and you go out of your way to make it clear. But what happens after we get married too many times? We stop saying it. We stop trying to prove it. Well, I already won her heart. Well, you know, I mean, we're married now. We don't have to date anymore. That's over. That's why I work so hard. So I could take it easy, kick back. No, not at all. Love your wives. And the idea is to cherish and nurture, which we'll see. Let's look at this in verses 25 and 27. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, he's using the example of Christ again. Because you see, husbands follow the example of Christ by sacrificing themselves for their wives. Oh, honey, you're asking me to give up bowling night? Oh, come on, we got to go to your mother's again? Oh, what do you mean I have to stay with the kids while you go out? And so many times husbands just have this mindset, maybe it's cultural, that the woman is just there to facilitate their life. Not at all. May I suggest it's completely the opposite? Yes, completely the opposite. Because Christ is our example. Look at this. Guys, you may not like this message. Your flesh won't. Christ loves the church, was willing to die for her, obviously did. Christ desired to set the church, that's all of us, apart for himself. That is to make her holy. So the idea is setting her apart for himself. That's an attitude we need to adopt as husbands. That time alone, quality time. You know, guys look at it and say, quality time, it's quantity time. Well, no, it's quality time and quantity time. And Christ sets the church apart for himself in that way. And of course, that's an area we need to follow. He also desired to cleanse and care for her himself. And it's nice to give a gift certificate to go to a spa. Here, honey, go to a spa. Yeah, it's nice. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about, and this message probably should have came a week before Valentine's Day, now that I'm thinking it through. But we tend to think of caring and, you know, okay, you know, here, honey, here's some money, go shopping. No, it's that idea of caring, nurturing, cherishing, spending time with that person. It's relationship. And it's the one thing women complain about more than anything else. You can give a woman a new car, new rings, jewelry, all these things, but, you know, it's relationship that wives want and what husbands should want and what we need and what Christ desires from the church. He desired to present the church to himself as the perfectly adorned bride. And that's exactly how we need to behave towards our wives. Perfectly adorned is that idea of, again, nurturing, cherishing. So that's our example. How does that work out practically? Well, Paul couldn't be more clear. In verse 28, he says, in this same way, so you know how Christ treated the church or treats the church, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, this is very easy for us to understand, men. We love ourselves. We do. How excited do we get when we have tickets to the Mets game or we have tickets to the Giants game and they win? Oh, it's all about us. That's great. But listen, how excited do we get about pleasing our wives? As excited? You see, the thing is, Paul knows what to say to these guys. You know, you love yourself. I mean, that's not hard for us to figure out. Love your wife the same way. That's the way Christ loves the church. This isn't a complicated message. I could end it right there. That's enough. You know how you love yourself. You do. All those little toys you buy yourself, well, that's because you love yourself. We all love ourselves. No one ever yet hated his own flesh. I mean, that's what essentially it says here. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever yet hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So there's our example. You don't need a master's degree to figure that out. It's that same commandment, love as you love yourself. If we love ourselves, we'll love our wives. We're one flesh. It's that simple. We should see them as a part of our own body, and in treating them the same way, we'll have no problems in our marriages. If we care for ourselves, we will care for our wives. It's, again, just that simple. Now, husbands in the ancient world were often little more than slave masters, unfortunately. And this is really what Paul is addressing here. You see, many cared little for their wives, and they considered them their personal property. They fed them and cared for them, but only out of obligation, because if they didn't, they couldn't serve them, much like slaves. They treated them in much the same way. Wives were expected to make all the sacrifices for their husbands. And sadly, today, there are cultures that still exist, and unfortunately, cultures even within these United States, where this still exists, where women are just expected to make all the sacrifices. And the Bible turns that thing completely around and says men are to make all the sacrifices. Think about that. If this were ever put into place in our lives, it would revolutionize our relationships. The church, the power of the church, the power of ministry and missions, because families wouldn't be dysfunctional. How much time is spent buying books on marriage and focusing on marriage. And I'm all for those support groups and marriage groups and all that kind of stuff, home builders. That's great, but here's the point I'm trying to make. If we simply did this, we wouldn't even need those things. We'd be out doing the work of the Lord. Amen? We spend far too much time looking in the mirror, even within our marriages, trying to fix problems that can be easily fixed by simply getting over yourself, both wives and husbands. It's true. And I've been married 20 years. My wife, Michelle, and I have been married 20 years. And listen, the first 10 years were one big lesson in this passage of Scripture. I'm just being straight with you. And you know what? The next 10 years were a whole lot better. Simply because of this, we learned these lessons and put them into practice. And you know they're not even complicated? It's sad, really. How many marriages suffer simply because they can't do this or they're unwilling? Let's put it that way. Because this is about what God can do and will do through you if you let him. Amen? I want to share with you that it was also the wives that washed and dressed their husbands in this culture. They were the slaves. They washed and dressed their husbands. And he's turning it around and say, hey, just the way Christ washes and dresses the church, you ought to do the same for your wife. This is like revolutionary. This is unheard of. This is beyond feminism at this point. This is crazy love. To quote, well, you know who. This is crazy love. But that's what we want. But are we willing to give ourselves to get it? I find this so interesting and so amazingly simple that it almost seems redundant to say it. But you know, they were responsible, the wives were responsible to present their husbands as a perfectly adorned master. And he's turning it around and saying, hey, you present them as the perfectly adorned bride. Turning it around. I've had enough experience to say this, that I think wives have an intuition and an ability to serve out of love that men simply lack at times. Not always, but generally this is true. And ladies, if you find a man that can serve in this way, keep him. It's something men have a problem with, and that's why Paul is addressing it. But in looking at this, the whole thing needs to be turned around in our hearts as well, in every area of our lives and in all of our relationships, which we'll see even next week. Both Paul and Peter both instruct husbands to become the slaves. That's what they say, and I'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where he says it this way. He says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That's a very accurate description of becoming a slave. And that's what each of us, husbands and wives, are challenged to do. But this is all about Christ and the church. Make no mistake about it. Because Christ feeds and cares for the church as he would himself. He considers us part of himself. He sees himself married to us as one for all eternity. In marriage, we're one flesh. With Christ, we're one in spirit for all eternity. And he says it in this way. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And he gives us that recap at the end. A couple of things as we close. Paul ponders this analogy only to realize the incredible mystery of its spiritual truth. Because you see, it's not mysterious at all in the flesh. We've already explained that. It's amazingly simple. But he's looking at the spiritual aspects of this now. You see, the application to Christian marriage is obvious and incredibly practical, but the truth of our relationship with Christ is what's beyond comprehension. You see, I can get my brain around how we're supposed to be as husbands and wives, but my goodness, we have this kind of relationship with Jesus. He has this kind of relationship with us. He loves us in the way a husband loves a wife. Are you thinking about that? Paul stops in mid-sentence, in mid-thought, and says, my goodness, it blows my mind to think that God loves me this much. That's what's such a great mystery, not husbands and wives. That's not mysterious at all. He's not asking wives and husbands to do anything mysterious, not at all. We know that women thrive when they're cared for and men thrive when they're respected. Are you doing that for one another, husbands and wives? We know that women interpret care and concern as love, as men do respect and admiration. Are you doing that for one another? All marital problems stem from resisting these two basic commands in God's word. You see, when wives refuse to lovingly submit, men feel disrespected and unloved, ladies. That's just the truth. So don't disrespect them, because you're saying, I don't love you. When husbands, refuse to lovingly sacrifice, women feel insecure and unloved. So don't do that, men. Don't do that, because you're saying, I don't love you, even if you say I love you. When men become harsh and inconsiderate, and this is my problem, I'll be honest with you. I have a very forgiving wife. If she didn't forgive me as much as she does, I couldn't be married for 20 years. I can do harsh and inconsiderate very well, unfortunately. But when men become harsh and inconsiderate, women begin to challenge every decision. That's what happens. And the whole relationship unravels. But someone has to break this routine. Will it be you this morning? Will it be you, wife, disrespecting your husband, whether he deserves it or not? Will it be you, husband, not loving your wife and caring for her and being overly harsh with her? Who is it going to be? Isaiah said when the Lord said, who will I send? Who will go for us? He said, here I am. And that's what I challenge you to do this morning, married people. This is specifically to you. You have a challenge, wives and husbands, to love one another. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. And we know that for each of us, married or single, this message can encourage us because we see your great love for us. But as your great love for us is acted out in real time in our relationships, Lord, especially our marriage relationships, we pray that you would work mightily through them. This is about what you can do, what you will do, what you want to do through each of us. And Lord, we pray that you would do it. And like Isaiah, we say the same. Here I am, send me. Lord, repair the broken marriages in our fellowship, the broken relationships all over this fellowship, all the types of relationships. Where there's bitterness, take it away. Where there's unforgiveness, cover it by your blood. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word and pray that it would be real to us and that by the power of your spirit, you would change each and every one of our relationships, starting with us and our relationship with you. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.